This is Truth with Grace, the radio ministry of Grace Baptist Church. We're so pleased you've joined us today as we continue our exploration of the truth found in God's Word and the grace of salvation. There are times of great joy in our lives, joy expressed for obvious reasons. But there are also times when joy seems strangely out of place. When times are tough, how is it possible for Christians to rejoice? Well, we'll learn how that's possible and why we have such hardship in our life in just a moment as Pastor Pierre Rosa continues his sermon series from the book of Philippians entitled The Joy of the Lord. My name is Brian Schmidt, and I'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, including how you can become a supporter of this radio ministry. So please stay tuned. But for now, let's listen to today's message from Pastor Pierre, Rejoicing in Hardship.
I want to introduce you to a very good teacher this morning. His name is Payne, P-A-I-N. Professor Payne is a tenured professor in the School of Life and an adjunct at the University of Christianity. All of us have had classes with Professor Payne. The teacher is no respecter of persons. He will enlist everyone, Christian or not. But the good thing is we have the learning outcomes and the syllabus of Professor Payne right here. So let me read to you some of the learning outcomes if you are in the middle of this class with Professor Payne, whether it's Suffering 101 or Suffering 102. Listen to this. After completing this course, students will be able to exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. Students will also be able to understand after taking the class that hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For those who complete the course also will have the assurance that according to God's great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Students will also learn to focus on the inheritance, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. If you take his class, you will be assured that you are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Students will be able to be comforted knowing that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers him from them all. Also, upon completion of the class, students will be convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And also from the student's handbook, we see that Professor Payne has unusual testing policies. Listen to this. The professor desires that the testing of the student's faith will produce endurance, and that endurance will have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The proof of the student's faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you know Professor Payne's most famous student. He wrote a thesis about Suffering 101. In fact, we have right here in front of us the capstone project that Paul wrote, one of Professor Payne's most famous students. In fact, we're going to spend some time studying that thesis, if you will, from Paul, who was in house arrest while he writes about joy and becomes to us a living example of the paradox of rejoicing in hardship. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. It's possible to rejoice even in the midst of hardship. If you brought your Bibles, open them to the first chapter of the book of Philippians. We're going to be in verses 12 through verses 18. And the Word of God says this, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. And we, church, rejoice as well. Why? Because we know that in the midst of our hardships, God can do amazing things. God can do great things. And we rejoice particularly knowing that God can use our difficulties, first of all, to evangelize sinners. God can use our hardships and our difficulties, first of all, to evangelize sinners. Listen to Paul again in verses 12 to 13. The Philippians cared for him. And because he thought they would think that because he was arrested, then the gospel would stop progressing. So he said, quite the contrary. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have caused the gospel to grow, to expand. Remember last week we talked about the fact that God was progressing the faith of the Philippians, working in their hearts. And now, even though I am arrested, the gospel is not, is what he says. And because of his arrest, everyone else in the Praetorian Guard, the palace guard, knew about him and the reason why he was arrested. And they witnessed the power of an unwavering faith. You remember, Paul was chained to a Roman guard, and they would take turns being chained to Paul. Now, knowing Paul the way we do, he wouldn't pass up an opportunity to minister to these guys. And again, the worst thing you can do to a preacher is to keep him silent. And Paul used every opportunity he could to minister to these guys. So God is using Paul's difficulties, Paul's hardship, to evangelize sinners. Now, I want you to know, church, if you're going through a particular hard time in your life right now, there's a marvelous plan behind that. And God wants to win people using you. Did you know that? God wants to use you, your circumstance, your situation, in order to draw people to Himself. Consider that. Consider how God may be able to do that through you. Now, obviously, we don't like when that happens in our lives. We get confused. We protest. We say to God, God, this is not the right time for this. You got this wrong. But remember, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. And when we go through a hard time, you're not in prison, but you may be facing an equally uncomfortable situation. Remember this. You can rejoice in your hardship. And there's a way for God to draw people to Himself using you. Remember this. The will of God will never take you to a place where the grace of God is not going to keep you. People are watching you. Just like the whole palace guard was watching Paul to see how he would respond. This is a preacher of the gospel, a guy who gave his life to the cause of the gospel, and he's in chains. He can't preach, he can't do what he wants. But remember, he is rejoicing. Why? Because, first of all, God is working in the hearts of his fellow believers. He says that in the previous paragraph. And now he's rejoicing because the gospel is still at work. The gospel is not in chains. Sinners are being saved because they're hearing the gospel. Likewise with you, my friend, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So if you're going through a hard time, whatever it is, family crisis, financial crisis, indecisions, you don't know what to do. It's this week, Pastor. It's down to the wire. If it doesn't happen this week, I'm not sure what's going to happen. Rejoice in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength, because you don't know what's happening in the spiritual realm. People are observing you, and unbelievers are comparing their system to your system, your faith to their faith. And obviously, God wants to bring them to the knowledge of Him using you. Now, here's another guy who was in prison because of the gospel. You may have heard of him. His name is Adoniram Judson, the first American missionary to be sent to a foreign field. And Judson was the guy who came up with the Burmese translation of the Bible. He went to Burma. And in Burma, the king of that nation thought that he was a British spy because of the Anglo-Burmese war. So they arrested Adoniram Judson. while he was working on the Bible translation. And they tortured him brutally in prison. They would hang him upside down at night and keep him chained during the day. They were trying to find his translation to destroy it, but the gospel is more powerful than that. His wife, Ann Judson, ministered to him during this time. And the reason we have a Burmese Bible today is because of this man. I met a pastor one time from Burma, and he tells me every Burmese Christian traces his or her heritage to Adoniram and Ann Judson. All because God wanted to use them, their hardships, to evangelize sinners. Now, God may not be calling you for something like this, to go to another nation to suffer for the cause of the gospel in order to bring people to Christ. But consider this, where you are, in your situation right now, you may feel like you're being chained. You can't really do anything. Your hands are tied. God is at work. The gospel that you carry in your heart and in your words and your lips is not chained. And God wants to use you. And you will find no greater joy than to know that God is using you for His honor, for His glory, to bring people to Himself. We rejoice in hardship because God not only can use our difficulties to evangelize sinners, but also notice in verse 14, God can use our difficulties to empower the saints. Here Paul talks about that when he says, "Most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." In other words, the believers are watching Paul. He's on display. They're watching his faith to see whether or not he's going to waver. And he says, quite the contrary, the believers are now encouraged to speak. That's the key word here. Now, the Bible doesn't say that they were performing miracles and signs and wonders. No, they were empowered to speak the word of God without fear. How many of you, like me, fear sometimes speaking the word of God? Raise your hand. Let me see. Most of you. The rest of you, I want to learn from you. Now, Paul is saying here, my circumstances have contributed to the progress of the gospel, first of all, but also the saints are being empowered. Why? Because they're now speaking the word of God without fear. Now, Satan wants nothing more than to keep you quiet. Did you know that? Satan wants to keep you quiet, and he wants to use everything in his power to keep your mouth shut. He will use other people. He will use the fear that we all have, the butterflies in our stomach when we want to speak about our Savior. He wants to use the systems of the world, the philosophies of the world, that tell us we can't speak about Jesus Christ. That's not politically correct. But the gospel is not in chains. And God has called you to speak the word of God without fear. So we will not be silenced. No matter what happens, no matter what Satan tries, we will not be silenced. And the saints will be empowered to speak even more. I'm curious why Paul would say most of the brethren. He didn't say all of the brethren. Did you notice that? He says, most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord, have courage to speak. I wonder if he's talking about some of these other guys that he mentions later on that were preaching Christ out of selfish ambition, trying to create envy and strife. You know what God wants from you and me, church? God wants us to be like most of the brethren. He wants us to speak the word of God without fear. So next time somebody starts a spiritual conversation with you, don't shy away from proclaiming your Savior, from telling them where your hope is, and somebody asks you, "I can't believe, man, you're going through this." You tell, "Well, let me tell you about my hope. Let me tell you about my Savior. I'm not going to tell you about the size of my problem. I'm going to tell you about the size of my God, who is able to take care of my problem, to direct me and to guard me, guard my heart. So I'm going to be still, and I'm going to trust God to take care of my problems." That's what God expects from us. And guess what? When you do this, your fellow believers are going to be encouraged. And we're going to grow together because we're watching how we interact with our problems, how we interact with our hardships, and how God causes these things for us to grow. And remember, the Bible is full of promises that talk about how God is going to keep us in the hour of trial. Remember, I just read one of the outcomes, learning outcomes from Professor Payne's class, is this: many are the afflictions of the righteous. Did you notice that? If you're a righteous person in Christ, and you are if you are a believer in Christ, you have been declared righteous by grace through faith, Many are your afflictions. Did you know that? See, I have a problem with this. This verse would have made a lot more sense to me if it said, none are the afflictions of the righteous. Right? Or if it said, some are the afflictions of the righteous. In fact, friends, there's a teaching out there you should stay away from that says that if you're a believer in Christ and there's something going on in your life that's a tribulation, then there's something wrong with your faith. Run for your lives when you hear a preacher preach something like this because it's not biblical. Turn off the TV, turn off the radio, turn to Truth with Grace and listen to what we preach about here because it all comes from this book, not my opinions. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, the Bible says, and God is in control of all of them. All of them. The Bible says He will deliver them from them all. Friend, if you're not going through a storm, you're either going into one or you just got out of one. Isn't that the truth? But the good thing is, God can use that for His honor, for His glory. Consider how your present circumstance can be a testimony for God. You look at people and how they go through their trials, and then you try to imitate them. Let me tell you a personal story. My faith was significantly impacted by the faith of my wife. When our son Victor, the night before he passed away, she was in the other room pouring her heart out to the Lord and crying out for strength to endure the burial of another child. I just locked myself in the other room. I just didn't want to deal with it. I didn't want to join her either. You pray. I'll go and be mad at God. You pray. After a while, she came out of the room, put her hand on my shoulder and said, I lay my Isaac down. It's time you do the same. I'll never forget this. Significant impact on my life. And I would encourage you to look at people who will bring you closer to God and just cling to them. And, hey, can I be around you? Let me mow your lawn, whatever I need to do, just to learn from you. Because your faith will be empowered just by watching how they deal with hardship. And I can recommend several people that you can call and say, hey, man, I want to learn from you. Hey, I want to see how you dealt with that. Tell me. So I had an opportunity to experience that in my own family. We rejoice in hardship because God can not only use our difficulties to evangelize sinners and empower the saints, but thirdly and finally, God can use our difficulties to exalt the Savior. So your hardships can be used of God to evangelize sinners, to empower the saints, and to exalt the Savior. In verse 15, Paul talks about the motivation of some of these folks. He says, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ from envy and strife. So there are two groups of people that he talks about here. A group of preachers who were preaching with the right motivation, the other group of people preaching Christ with the wrong motivation, thinking that they would cause more distress to Paul. Basically, they were probably preaching something like this. We're not like Paul. We're not the fundamentalist. He is. Look at where he is now. You need to listen to us. Church, did you know that there is such thing where people serving Christ with the wrong motivation? People serving God from personal ambitions? I've seen it in my 15 plus years of ministry. Maybe these guys were the equivalent of self-promoting preachers today. People who want to be perceived as great scholars. Great CEOs, or maybe great entrepreneurs, influencers, great communicators. They want to feel important, sought after. And the gospel takes a back seat, and it's all about them. And Paul addresses that. He says, well, I know that this is what's going on. Their goal is self-aggrandizement, affirmation in ministry. And Paul says, that's wrong. But you know what? That's not going to bother me. I'm going to rejoice that Christ is being proclaimed. Later on, he says, I don't care. Either way, I'm fine. If I live or if I die, Christ is going to be honored and exalted. Either way, in fact, for me, he says, to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. He says, I don't know which to choose. I'm confused. Why? Because I want to stay here because of you. But I don't mind dying because I'm going to be with my Lord forever. And that should be our attitude as well. We don't look forward to dying. And obviously, I want to preach as much as I can, guys. Don't ever chain me to a Roman soldier. I'm going to do what I can to preach. But when God calls me home, hey, I'm home. And that should be our motivation here. We rejoice because Christ is going to be exalted either way. Now, I don't know how Paul knows their motivation here. This may be speculation, or it may be divine revelation that Paul knows their motivation here. But he says, hey, doesn't matter to me. Some have this motivation. Others have the right motivation. I really don't care. I'm rejoicing because Christ is being proclaimed. And there is envy in Christian ministry. Did you know that? We all experience that. Those of us who are in full-time ministry are probably a little more vulnerable to that. There is envy. God, how come you're blessing the church down the street? How come you're not blessing me? And it happens in our day-to-day lives as well. God, I should have received that promotion. I should have received that blessing. I should have been married. I should have gone out with that girl. I should have gone out with that guy. Whatever it is. There's envy. And that gets in the way of serving Christ. Well, let me encourage you, folks. Since Paul is talking about the right motivation here, let's just look at the right motivation for being in ministry, shall we? Let me suggest to you four. Okay, and I'll read the Bible verse that backs them up. Motivation number one, we should serve Christ with all our hearts because of love for Him. John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command. Why do we serve Christ? Why do we do the things that the Bible specifies for us to do at the risk in some of the other places in the world, losing our lives? Because we love Him and we do what He commands. Because we're His friends. Motivation number two. So the first one is love for Christ. Motivation number two, reverence for Him. Reverence for Him. We consider His plans more important than our plans. We put our plans aside and we do what He expects us to do. Go therefore and make disciples of every nation. He says, we are teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's a great promise. I am with you always. And that should be enough to keep us. His promises. And we serve Him because of reverence to Him. We consider His plans more important than our plans. And the church is His plan. We're along for the ride and we get blessed by it because we're involved in the church. He's the one who promised to build His church. Remember that? I'm going to build my church, He says. And we get to be involved in this project. Love for Christ is motivation number one. Reverence for Christ. And thirdly, obedience to Christ. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses. And He lays out His plan for Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, and so forth, and all the utmost parts of the earth. He doesn't say Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the remotest parts of the earth. He says, and. Notice that. Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the utmost parts of the world. Which means that we don't have to wait until we reach Salem first before we go to Utah. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean we need to reach the Portland area before we go to California. That's why we're putting our sermons on the radio. Because we want the whole world to listen to the Word of God. Because we obey God. We want to be obedient to His call. And finally, faithfulness to Christ. We want to serve Him because of love for Him, reverence for Him, obedience for Him, and also faithfulness to Him. I decided to know nothing among you, Paul says, except Christ and Him crucified. It does not mean they never talked about anything else. It doesn't mean that they didn't talk about the weather, sports. Paul was a sports fan. He uses illustrations about sports all the time. It doesn't mean that when he's talking to the Corinthians. He's saying this, my focus is the crucifixion. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we need to be faithful to that message, church. May we never deviate from this. If we're ever talking about anything else, we need to reconsider our calling here and we need to adjust accordingly. If I am talking about anything else other than the Word of God, you have my permission to call me out and tell me, Pastor, get back to the Bible. We don't want to hear your opinions about politics. We want to hear what the Bible has to say. People do serve Christ with the wrong motivation. So, what a great reminder for us here to serve God with the right motivation since we're talking about this. Knowing that even in our hardships, God will use them to exalt the name of Christ. People will look at us and they will see, I see. They preach this message, but now they're living this message. I see. They talk about their hope, but now I see that in action. So you and I, church, are called to be a living illustration of the gospel. But we need to obviously preach the gospel with our mouths, but we need to live it out also. We rejoice in hardship, knowing that God can use our difficulties to evangelize sinners, to empower the saints, and also to exalt the Savior.
Friends, that's all the time we have today, but let me just remind you that we love to hear from our listeners. Our email address is radio@gbcsalem.org. You can also find out more information about our church and this radio ministry by visiting our website, gbcsalem.org. You'll discover more about our other ministries and find out how you can become a financial supporter of Truth with Grace. And remember, if you're ever in the Salem area, we invite you to join us for our Sunday services. We're located just one block east of Lancaster at 4197 State Street. We'd love to meet you in person. This broadcast is provided to you at no cost through the generosity of financial and prayer supporters of Truth with Grace. Please feel free to share it, but please don't charge money for it or edit it in any way without the written consent of Grace Baptist Church. Until next time, this is Truth with Grace.